2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Second Timothy chapter 2, I invite you to follow along with me. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would give us understanding, that you would help us to understand your desire for us as a church, and that we would do it, that we would joyfully obey and fulfill the mission that you have put us here to do. So, Father, I ask that you would help me to communicate well what you've laid on my heart, that you would help us to hear from you through your word, and that we would live for you as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen. We have started a new series, God's Church, God's Way. I'm actually looking forward to getting back into a book series. I like going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, knowing what's coming next, having it just laid out for me. But this is something the Lord has laid on my heart, something that he's been working on in me for a while now, and I'm glad to dig into these passages of Scripture with you. We want to be God's church, do we not? I'm glad this is generally a quiet church. And that's okay. We do, right? We want to do God's church God's way. We don't want to be guilty of making something up that God does not want us to do. We're committed to understanding the Word of God and to living it out as God's people. If I were to ask you today, what is the church, or what is the church supposed to do, how would you answer? Would you be able to briefly and accurately describe what the church is? Would you be able to succinctly and biblically tell me what we are supposed to be as Grace Baptist Church? In the foyer, you may have seen this sign. If I take it away, do you know what it says? Do you even know what it is? There's a sign in the foyer that gives... You put it back up? No, you didn't. Yeah, you did. I hit it. You put it back up. There's a sign in the foyer, stop it, that gives us a summary of our purpose statement. Can you read it? You can probably read it. The purpose of Grace Baptist Church is to glorify God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, by assisting believers in their spiritual progress and by aggressively sharing Christ with others. Now, that is not our full-on purpose as we have written in our bylaws, but it's a good summary of it. Do we do that? Are we here to assist people in their spiritual progress? That's another word for discipleship. Yeah, I think so. I think we're aiming towards that. In fact, the only word that I don't like on that sign is the word aggressively. I don't think that's helpful. There is literally no one that will be in heaven because you want an argument with them, right? And that word aggressive makes it sound like we're arguing with someone. Perhaps faithfully sharing the gospel or earnestly might be a better term. The farmer's field does not grow because after planting the seed, he goes out and argues with the dirt. It grows because God has designed it to grow, and he brings about the increase. Not that the farmer can't put on some fertilizer, some other things to help, that's fine. But we don't, anyway. We are in no way about to divert from the biblical purpose of our church. That is not my intent in this series. We can put that away for good now. You didn't do that, did you? It was set on automatic. Maybe I can just hide it that way. There we go. That was probably my fault. I don't intend to change the purpose of our church. I intend in this series to dig into what the scripture says our purpose should be, and then make it so that we are able to easily and succinctly communicate and even champion God's purpose. Because that sign is not something we can easily just recite and champion, nor should we. And I'm not picking on that sign. I don't know how long it's been there. It's been there for a very long time. Does anyone know who put that sign up? It may have been, did you put it up? No, I'm just kidding. You might know. Because everyone I've asked so far didn't know. Pastor White?
Joe.
It was Pastor Joe? Okay, so a while. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. I want us to be able to understand God's purpose for the church, and I want us to be able to effectively communicate that, to champion it, so that we fulfill it. If we don't know what we're supposed to be all about, if I were to ask people, what is the church about, I might get answers like, well, I go to church because that's where my friends are, or I have good relationships. Now, that's a good side effect. That's a good result of being a part of the church. But is that what we're about? No. It better not be, because that's not what Scripture says. And I'm sure that if I were to ask, I might get some answers that were off the mark. But in general, I believe the people of Grace Baptist Church have a good understanding of what the Bible says we're to do. I do. I think we do. But are we doing what the Bible says? In many ways, yes. Don't get the wrong idea, okay? Are there ways that we can improve? Last week, we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, how all the saints are responsible for the work of the ministry. If you weren't here, I would recommend you go back and listen to that. I'm not going to tell you it was my greatest sermon. It wasn't. But that is foundational to understand that the ministry of the church happens by the people of the church. What is the work of ministry, the works of service that we talked about last week? And we're going to answer more of that near the end of this series. But to suffice for now, service as a saint of God equipped in the church does not require an official title or an official role. Service in the church requires you to seek out others and serve them. And the specific way we looked at last week from Ephesians 4 was that every believer has a role of speaking the word into the lives of others. Every believer has the role of speaking the word into the lives of others. And in doing so, we as a church mature and grow. That was from Ephesians 4:15 is really where that part comes from. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We all are to be speaking the truth lovingly to one another, the truth of God's word, so that we grow. This week, we are going to look at God's church making disciples. That is the title. That is pretty much the big idea. God's church makes disciples. In fact, if I had to boil down what the church does into just two words, those would be the two words: make disciples. Now, what about glorifying God? Isn't the purpose of man to glorify God? Yes, but that's what disciples do. So if we're making disciples, we are glorifying God, right? What about evangelizing the lost? Well, yes, that's what making disciples is evangelizing the lost so that they are disciples, so that they can grow as disciples. What about praying and Bible reading and attending church and worship and helping the weak and helping the poor? Yes, disciples do all of those things. If I had to squish it down to two words, it would be make disciples. I'm not under that pressure. But that does help us to see where we need to start. Making disciples is not part of the life of the church. Making disciples is the life of the church. Because if we're doing that, we will be doing all these other things that we are as a church to do. So making disciples is what we do. I see that in verses 1 and 2. I already said it. I'm looking forward to getting back into an actual book study. But it is helpful for us to do these topically based series. But when we go verse by verse and chapter by chapter through a book, we get, by nature of that type of series, a holistic understanding of what the writer is intending to communicate. When we come into 2 Timothy chapter 2 today, without having looked at 2 Timothy chapter 1, that kind of puts us at an odd place. And there's this danger of having a false understanding that we shouldn't have. So back up with me. Since verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Paul is writing to his protege, Pastor Timothy. And in verse 1, it seems to make sense all of its own. But if you go back to verse 15 of the previous chapter, of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, you will see what Paul has written leading up to verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes," two guys. Whether I said their names right or not is irrelevant. "There are always going to be some who are antagonistic." There are. By the way, thank you to those who have expressed your appreciation to us pastors. We received a gift from the church last week. Thank you. We intend to use it. It's a gift certificate to the pumpkin patch, so that'll be fun. Take the family. God uses you to encourage us, especially when there are people against us. Paul doesn't whitewash ministry. He says, ministry is hard. There are going to be people against you from time to time. He spends one verse talking about these two guys who are against him, who discouraged him. And then he spends the next few verses, verses 16 through 18, to elaborate on how this one man was a godsend of encouragement. Read along with me verses 16 through 18. "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, as you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus." Paul saw Onesiphorus as a grace gift from God. So Paul's commendation to Timothy and to us is to be strengthened. That's where we are in verse 1 of chapter 2. Be strengthened, but not just by the people of the church who are encouraging to you. What's he say? He says, be strengthened by the grace of God. Tap into that bottomless well of grace that brings constant refreshment. It's God's grace that gives us strength. And having done that, and this isn't a one-time go to the well, he's saying, make this an ongoing thing. Be strengthened constantly by the grace of God. And then do something with that in verse 2. "What you have heard from me, teach others who can teach others." Do you see the reproduction right there? Verse 2 is the core of our passage today. And though we do not find the word disciple anywhere in this passage, we do find an active definition of what discipleship looks like. Have you ever wondered why the New Testament doesn't actually spend any time anywhere defining discipleship? It doesn't. To be sure, the New Testament does distinguish disciples of Jesus from disciples of someone else. But to actually define what a disciple is, the Bible does not define it for us. In the first century, the people who were originally reading the scriptures as written, they didn't need anyone to tell them what a disciple was because it was baked into their culture. We, on the other hand, in 2021, really only use the word in church speak, right? We don't talk about disciples of anything else, really. And it's not that the definition of a disciple is difficult. It's not. But the way we understand the definition today, if we don't actually try to historically understand what a disciple was, we might miss part of what God's trying to get us to do with this concept of discipleship. An accurate and simple one-word definition of a disciple would simply be this: follower. Well, that's not hard to understand, is it? A follower of Jesus Christ. Do you hear what Elon Musk is doing? Or Elon Musk? I don't know how to say his name. Mr. Musk. He is moving his company, Tesla, from California to Texas. I might share that bit of news with you, and you might say, yes, I know that. I follow Elon. Which means you are paying attention to what he puts out on Twitter, or you're paying attention to news articles that are written about Elon. When you say, I'm following Elon, you do not mean that I keep the same schedule that he does, which is an insane schedule if you've actually paid attention to what he does. You don't mean when you say, I follow Elon, that I am going to also move to Austin, Texas. When you say, I follow Elon, you don't mean I'm going to dress the way he does, that I'm going to walk the way he walks. You just mean you kind of pay attention to the news about him when you say, I follow him. Unfortunately, I think that's how some people mean when they say, I follow Christ. They're not actually living like Christ. Before Christ, disciples of Socrates were recognizable as such because of the way they spoke, because of the way they dressed, even the gait that they adopted, the way that they walk, not a swinging gait, a walking gait. They would do everything to mimic their mentor. And you knew them as a disciple of Socrates because of how they looked, how they acted, and what they talked about. That's what being a follower of Jesus Christ should be like to us. That we, disciples of Jesus, should make us unmistakably distinguished from the rest of the world. So that's what Paul is imploring Timothy to do in verse 2. It says, what you've heard from me, what I've said to you and to others, in the presence of many witnesses, that is what you are to entrust to other faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So, Timothy, be a spiritual parent to someone so that they can teach someone else and you can be a spiritual grandparent. Okay, he doesn't quite word it like that, but do you see the succession? I mean, that should be our goal, that we are making disciples who make disciples who will make disciples. See, when we don't make disciples, churches die. There are lots of churches that the only reason they're still open is because someone made a disciple somewhere else, and that somewhere else, that person left and moved here and joined us. And churches can go for a long time with just incoming growth like that. But just staying alive as a church because other believers happen to join us and we're not actually making disciples ourselves is us corporately being disobedient. Paul implores Timothy, and he implores us, take what you know of the gospel and invest it in someone else. Have spiritual children and spiritual grandchildren. Produce followers of Christ. In fact, I think the illustration of children is quite helpful. Generally, we have children one at a time. Tom notwithstanding, he's a twin. I don't know if there's other twins in here. But generally, we have children one at a time. Very small baby that takes a lot of effort and a lot of attention for a time being, and then doesn't take as much attention because they're able to do more things on their own. That's what disciple making should look like, that we invest in someone for a period of time so that they are able to then be mature in Christ and then invest in someone else. Jesus had 12 disciples during his ministry, but really he spent a lot more time with just 3 of them. Why? Because a smaller group is how you have more hands-on mentoring and ministering. Spiritual reproduction that God is calling us to is not about hundreds or even dozens at a time, but one or two or three. Paul is saying, Timothy, I've led you, now lead others who will also lead others. We are in the early stages of establishing this type of discipleship reproduction in our own church. Pastor Dan and I, along with a small number of men of the church, are embarking on a six-month leadership discipleship program that will help us to be better disciples so that we can help disciple others. Scott Owen, our own Baptist Church Planters missionary, will be giving a little bit of oversight, but really we are being helped by First Baptist Church of Creston. Now, this is new to most of you. That's fine. This is something that we were told specifically, keep this small so that we can mature together and then grow. But what this does mean is that our intent is to make this an annual cycle, that we add more men and then we start a women's program of the same type of training people to be disciple makers. Because I can stand here all day long and say, make disciples, but if we don't know how, what good is it, right? So your pastors want to be better at making disciples, and so we're heading down that path. So pray for us. We want to be intentional. We want to be active individually so that we can be said as a church that we are being active disciple makers. Disciple making is what we do. Paul then gives us some examples of what it takes to be a disciple maker. So disciple making is what we do is verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 and 4, we see disciple making as a soldier. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. When Jesus called the original 12 to be his disciples, they knew what he meant when he said, follow me. It wasn't an Elon Musk on Twitter kind of follow me. It was a drop everything and follow me. Be like me. Be with me. Learn from me. Live like I live. How do I know that they understood that? Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What was their response? Many of you know the response. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. When Jesus said, follow me, they didn't understand it as, well, pay attention to what I'm doing. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Disciple maker, by definition, is a disciple and is therefore dedicated to Christ and his mission. A soldier has to be 100% committed to the mission, 100% committed personally to the mission. A soldier has to put whatever other commitments he may have behind him and personally put Christ and his mission first. A soldier endures, even suffers. So he uses the illustration of the soldier to help us understand the dedication that it takes to be a disciple maker. We please God by focusing on our mission, by knowing our mission, by being active in fulfilling that mission. Disciple making takes dedication. The second illustration he uses is that of an athlete. An athlete is, verse 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Athletes will do whatever it takes to get a competitive edge. If it means spending more money to have a custom-fitted shoe so they can run 1/10 of a second faster, they will do it. But sometimes athletes like to go outside the rules to get that competitive edge. When they do so, however, they become disqualified. Baseball players who use a bat that has cork in it instead of a solid wood bat. Runners using performance-enhancing drugs. Football teams using improperly inflated footballs. Athletes found to be playing outside the designated regulations will be disqualified. As Christ's disciples, we have moral guidelines and regulations as well. So this program that Pastor Dan and a handful of others are starting is called Discipleship Journey. Discipleship Journey, a lot of it is working on our own spiritual lives. Because if we are not living as godly men, we cannot lead others to be godly men as well. We have moral guidelines to follow. In making disciples, we teach these guidelines and we live them out. We have to do both. Disciple making as a soldier, as an athlete, thirdly, as a farmer. The soldier is dedicated, the athlete is disciplined, the farmer is diligent, because every once in a while I do like to alliterate. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Farming takes time, takes planning, it takes patience, it takes diligence. I'm sure it takes other words as well. Farming is not something you just jump into or jump out of. My first actual W-2 type job in high school was working at McDonald's. And it surprised me how many people would come and work for a couple weeks, maybe even a month, and then quit. They got their first paycheck or two and said, well, I got this bill paid for, I'm done. You can't do that in farming. Not even kinda, right? If you're in, you're in. To be a disciple maker takes diligence. It takes time. The farmer works not only to grow a healthy corn stalk, he wants a healthy corn stalk, but more importantly, he wants a healthy ear of corn, one that is productive. If you have a field full of corn stalks that doesn't have any actual grain on it for you to sell, you're going to be quite disappointed. The same is true of disciple making. If the corn stalk is the base of where the ear of corn grows in discipleship, that's education. We educate well, I believe, in this church. If you are active in the things that we do as a church, you are growing in your education in the Word of God. We have Sunday school, ABF, Awana, Grace Youth, the evening service. All these ways are ways that we teach at Grace Baptist Church. Education is that corn stalk. But people living out what the Word of God says, that's the ear of corn. Disciple makers help to develop the ear of corn. And in that way, we're not... I don't want you to think that I'm completely negative about our church. I'm not. But this is an area where we can grow, where we can work on that application and that keeping each other accountable to actually live out what we're being taught, what the Word of God tells us to do. Studying this passage, I found these examples of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, just very interesting because Paul really doesn't expound on them. And his out for not really expounding on them is verse 7. He says, you just think about it, God will help you. So I haven't expounded much on these illustrations either. I want you to use verse 7 as an assignment for this week. Think over this passage, how God, through it, is telling us to reproduce spiritually, and in these illustrations of these different disciplines, demonstrating what it's like to be a disciple maker, that it is like being the soldier who is dedicated to the cause, like being the athlete who is disciplined and is going to do it the right way, being like the farmer who doesn't give up, who is patient. Disciple making is patience. We're not going to be able to, over the course of a year or even two or three, be able to say, look, all of a sudden we are now a complete and perfect disciple-making church. No, it's going to take steps of growth over time. We need to see that as part of the big picture. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Paul has given Timothy much to think about. He's given us much to think about. We've gotten a glimpse of what Paul meant with these illustrations of the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, but just a glimpse. Paul entrusts the full picture to the Holy Spirit. You know how hard it is to trust the Holy Spirit? Sometimes it's hard. I can imagine Paul sitting there having just all sorts of ways he wanted to take these illustrations, and the Spirit said, no, you just leave it here and let me do the rest of the work. And so he writes that. Ponder, meditate on this passage of Scripture. Paul entrusts the full picture to the Holy Spirit to give us understanding of what spiritual reproduction looks like. Again, verse 2 was the core of our passage. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is discipleship. This is disciple making. God wants us to make disciples. It's an easy enough big idea for a sermon to say. For us to do is going to take a lot of intentionality, a lot of commitment. It's nice to know that we're supposed to make disciples. What do disciples look like? Join us next week as we continue in our sermon series, looking at what we are to do as God's people. Next week, the sermon title is God Matures Disciples. So we'll look at the qualities of mature disciples and what we should be doing to aim at that. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the church that you have designed to be a self-replicating organization, that we are to be disciples, who make more disciples. And not only will that mature us as individuals, not only will that grow us as a church, but that will prepare us to help other churches to grow and to even plant other churches that in communities that don't have solid gospel witnesses. And Father, this is a long-term type of goal, a long-term type of dream, and yet it's absolutely reachable when we follow your word, when we act as God's church in the way that you have designed us to act. Father, thank you for the many faithful men and women that you have called to be Grace Baptist Church. Pray that you would continue to hold us close to yourself, and that for all the ways that you have been faithful to us and all the ways that we have as a congregation have been faithful to you, Lord, help us to continue to be faithful and to grow in this area of discipleship. Father, we know that this is what you want us to do, and we know that you will bless it, so we look forward to it, and we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's see, may the mind of Christ my Savior. Stand and sing Hallelujah for the Cross. Father, we thank you for the victory you can have in you, and pray that you would help us as a church to be doing your work in the way you want us to be doing it. making disciples, growing people, growing ourselves, becoming more like your Son.